Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We will bless the Lord. All that's within us will praise His holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, I hear this in my heart. I sense that, well, today I was talking to a gentleman. He lives out of state, and he's been praying about and considering building a new building. His company's kind of outgrown the space that he's in. And he's been praying about expansion. And just, you know, when you get to that point, you're running into different questions like, how big do you build? How much money do you spend? And when you start going after things like that, your heart can sometimes get a little uncomfortable, get a little nervous. Anyway, so we were talking about that. And he said, you know, what do I do? And so I told him what I preached on a couple of Wednesdays ago about King David getting it in his heart to build the temple. And the prophet answered and told him, you know, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord's with you. And so he went after it. David started taking steps towards building the temple. And then the prophet came back to him and said, no, it's not for you to do it. And so we use that as an example to say, you know, if you have something in your heart, go after it, go for it. And if it's not the Lord, He'll come back and check you. He'll come back and warn you. He'll come back and lead and guide you into what is His plan. I encouraged him in that to just start taking steps towards it. You know, it's hard for God to drive a parked car. You at least got to put it over in drive or over in neutral. So with that, I just told him, you know, get in motion, start taking steps towards it. And if it's not the Lord, he'll warn you. He'll quicken you. So with that, that came back up in me when I came up here. And maybe you're encroaching upon some things that are new, maybe looking to step over into some things that are maybe bigger. And with that, maybe it's got you kind of off kilter and your mind's been thinking about that maybe a little too much and wondering, well, just how far do we go or what do we do? I just hear to my heart, just start taking steps towards it. In fact, the words I got were, go for it. Just go for it. Go after it. Go for it. And with that, the Lord will lead you. And if there are things that are coming up, he'll quicken it to you. Just walk with Him. But I just hear that in my heart, go for it. Go for it. Don't be nervous about it anymore. Just go for it. Just go for it. Amen. 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 Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all you blessed us with. You've been faithful. You've been good. We'll be diligent to follow our hearts in all things. We'll not be led by emotion. We'll not be led by reason. We'll not be led by feelings. We'll be led by your Spirit. For your Spirit bears witness with our spirit. What is your plan and what is your will? And so, Father, we pledge to pay attention to our hearts. In all our ways, we will acknowledge you, and we expect you, Lord, to direct our paths, to lead us and guide us into all truth, to show us things to come, to reveal your plans, your purposes, so that we can pursue them with all diligence. And Father, we thank you that the ministry of your Holy Spirit grows ever larger within each and every one of our hearts and enables us to know and discern your plan. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all you've blessed us with. It's an honor and a privilege to walk with you and serve you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will bless your holy name. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Turn to someone, welcome them to Word of Life Church tonight. Let them know how glad you are to see them here. Amen. Good to be in church, isn't it? Open up your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 9. On the screens, if you can go to John chapter 2 and the Message Bible. Acts chapter 9 in your Bibles. John chapter 2 over in the Message Bible. You know, one of the things I said, I think it was three Wednesdays ago, and we were talking about the subject of healing. I said also in that conversation I had with that gentleman today, he was talking about he didn't know whether or not he was in doubt or unbelief, or whether or not he was in faith, and how to discern the difference of when you're in doubt and when you're in faith. And, you know, I told him what I've always said here and what Brother Hagin has always said, that you can have faith in your heart with doubt in your head. With that, the enemy, Satan, our adversary, he deals in the arena of the mind. He gives thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Now, sometimes we don't need his help. Our own little old mind will gather up thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. They get us over into fear or get us over into worry. But a lot of times he comes and he'll sit on any thought that may be lingering in our mind and he'll amplify it. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Just your mind gets so consumed by something. Maybe it was a bill or maybe it was something in your body didn't seem quite right and your mind just took it and ran with it and turned it into something that was so much bigger than it actually was. Have you ever had that happen to you? And so that's the arena that the enemy deals in. He deals in the arena of the mind. Now, God deals in the arena of the heart. And so with that, faith is always of the heart. And so sometimes you can have faith in your heart for something, but doubt in your head. The key is, though, is when you're really in faith, and I told this to him, but I feel impressed to say it. When you're really in faith, it's not that thoughts, ideas, and suggestions won't come telling you the opposite of what you're believing. It's just when you're in faith, the faith that's in your heart is able to arrest those thoughts. The faith that's in your heart is able to take captive the thoughts that are coming into your mind. But when you're in doubt and unbelief, instead of the faith that's in your heart rising up and taking those thoughts captive, those thoughts are taking your heart captive. That's when it's dangerous. It's only natural for all of us to have attacks of the mind where the enemy will come in and try to tell us the opposite of the things we're believing God for. But when you're in faith, faith just rises up and kicks those thoughts out. I mean, it's able to rise up in us and just push it out. But when we're in doubt and unbelief, instead of faith pushing those thoughts out, those thoughts are pushing faith out. Does that make sense? And if you sense that happening, you got to go back to what God has said to you, either by His Word or by His Spirit. I had a situation come up a couple of weeks ago, my mind started to just kind of be alarmed. You know what I mean by that? Something comes up and an alarm goes off and it's kind of alarming to you, catches you by surprise maybe. I was just kind of alarmed by it. And so I followed my own advice and what I told you guys, instead of just running to go pray for it, I went to pray about it. And I opened up the Word, kind of meditated on some scriptures concerning that issue. And then I took it to the Lord in prayer and asked the Lord, what about this? How am I supposed to stand against this? What am I to target my faith on concerning this? And all I got in my heart was, it'll be okay. It'll be fine. That was the exact phrase. It'll be fine. So I said, okay, it'll be fine. So with that, that's in my heart. It'll be fine. I know I've heard from God. It'll be fine. But those thoughts kept coming. But every time those thoughts came, that faith would rise up and say, no, it'll be fine. No, everything will be okay. It'll be fine. It's going to be fine. So, but that would keep coming up. Well, it lingered for a couple of days, and I found myself paying more and more attention to my mind. And instead of it being fine, knocking out those thoughts, I found those thoughts knocking out, it'll be fine. And so when that happens, you got to go back to God. You got to go back to prayer and get built up with that. And finally, that faith got so strong in my heart that I took possession of it. My heart took possession of it. See, it's one thing to mental assent to something, but it's a whole other thing to be in faith. Faith takes possession. Faith, it knows it's yours. It knows it beyond a shadow of a doubt that the thing that you're believing for is yours. So you got to keep going back to your heart. So I want to encourage you, if the enemy's been messing with your mind, go back to God, go back to the Word, go back to what God has told you already in previous times in prayer. Go back to it and remind your heart about what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. So go back to what He's already spoken to you. Go back to what you've already heard. But you're fine. I said all that to say, you're fine as long as your faith is able to kick out those thoughts. You're fine. Don't be alarmed or panicked by thoughts that come up in your mind. As long as faith is able to arrest those things, take those thoughts captive, you're fine. You're still in faith. And how many of you know, as long as you're in faith, victory is next, because faith is the victory that overcomes the whole world. Amen? Amen. How many? It's faith, then victory. Amen. If you're in faith, victory's coming right around the corner. And I believe for many of us, victory is sooner than many people think. Amen. Amen. Let's look here in Acts chapter 9. There's a phrase here I just want to make mention of tonight. I don't intend to go real long. But let's look at something here, and let's just see what the Lord would say to us. Acts 9, verse 1. It said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," meaning if he found any believers, any Christians, "whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now notice what he's doing in verse 1. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So here you see Saul, who now we know as Paul, is going in the complete opposite direction than what the Lord had planned for his life. I mean, the Lord has called him to make disciples, and instead of making disciples, he is actually slaughtering disciples. And so his life is just going in a completely different direction. And how many of you know the Lord's faithful, that when our life is going in a different direction, he'll come and help us get back on track? And so the Lord comes here and he deals with him in verse 3. It said, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" That's a very interesting phrase. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, underline it, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We would say simply, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now notice that phrase, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's what I want to talk about. Lord, key word, Lord, what do you want me to do? In fact, if you're taking notes, write that down. Lord, what do you want me to do? And don't let this just be a question Saul asked that day. Let it be a question you ask in this season of life. Lord, what do you want me to do? Are there any changes I need to make? Lord, are there any adjustments I need to make? Lord, are there any steps I need to take? Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, here we see this ministry of Saul coming to its fruition, coming to its start, if you will. And his ministry outside of the Lord Jesus's is probably the one that touched more people and is still touching people today from what the Lord was able to do through him. And the thing that started it off was this question: Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we preached on this before, but in John 2, if you can pull that up, John 2 in the Message Bible, this was the first miracle Jesus did. And we said that any time in the Bible something happens for the very first time, it sets precedence. It, just like in our legal system, if there's a court case and it's the very first ruling on something, then that court case sets a precedence for court cases that come after it. And so for the first miracle of Jesus, it sets a precedence for how Jesus is going to operate concerning miracles from this point forward. And notice in John 2 and verse 1 in the Message, it said, and 3 days later, there was a wedding over in the village of Canaan in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. Verse 2, and Jesus and his disciples were guests also. Keep going. When they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, they're just about out of wine. Verse 4. And Jesus said, is that any of our business, mother, yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. And children have been saying that ever since. Don't push me. Don't push me. And of course, moms don't listen. She went ahead anyway. Now notice this, telling the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it. Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever he tells you to do, what are you going to do? I'm going to do it. Whatever he tells me to do, do it. Now remember, this sets precedence. This is the first miracle that Jesus ever worked on the earth. The very first one. And it starts with an impression, an instruction that Jesus' mother Mary gives people. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. I think it's very interesting. These are actually Mary's last recorded words. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Jesus' mother, her last recorded words concerning Jesus or concerning anything was whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And so notice what happens here. We know the story. Verse 6. Six stoneware with water pots there were used by the Jews for ritual washing. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7, Jesus ordered the servants, fill the pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. Now this was, you know, I think we get this impression of these big vats and they've got a water hose and they're just kind of filling up each one. No. They didn't have water hoses. They had a well. And so you got six water pots there, each one of those pots holding 20 to 30 gallons of water each. This took a lot of time to fill these water pots up to the brim. But they obeyed that instruction. I said they obeyed that instruction to the full. They completed that instruction, not just halfway, but they completed that instruction to the best of their ability. And notice what happens after that. Verse 8. Now fill your pitchers, meaning just dip into the water pots, and take them to the host, Jesus said, and they did. Verse 9. When the host tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know what had just happened, but the servants, of course, knew. He called out the bridegroom. Verse 10. Everybody I know begins with their finest wines, and after the guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff. But notice this. But you've saved the what?
Yes.
You've saved the what?
Yes.
The best till now. Now notice, when they obeyed Jesus' instruction to the best of their ability, when they heard his word and then acted on that word to the highest capacity they knew how, filled the pots to the brim, drew out, took it to the governor of the feast. When the feast tasted the water that had become wine, he called it the best he had tasted. He said, most people set out the good stuff first, and then after people are well drunk, set out the other. But you save the best for last. Question, when they did this, did they not see the best that the world could offer? Jesus turned the water into the best it possibly could be. And I said all that to say this. Until I make Jesus my Lord and obey his instruction, whatever it may be, to the highest of my capacity, I will never see the best life has to offer me. The only way for me to get in the best life I possibly could walk in is for me to make Jesus my Lord and then to wait on what he tells me to do. And after he tells me, I retire from any other way I want to do things and I walk in what he wants me to do. And after I've completed it, I've now qualified for his best. There are so many things God is wanting to do in the earth today that he is not doing because he cannot find people to cooperate with him. And it's not starting with the big stuff. It's actually starting with the little stuff. Jesus is to be our Lord. He is to be the supreme authority in your life and in mine. Now, I went on this trip to Botswana. And while I'm telling this, go over to the book of Matthew chapter 8. And on the screens, if you can pull up that picture that's preloaded. I went over to Botswana a couple of weeks ago. And about a year ago, I didn't think I'd ever go to Botswana. I didn't even know exactly where Botswana was in Africa. I knew it was in Africa, but I didn't know exactly where it was. But we had some members in our church who invited me out to coffee one morning with a missionary by the name of Jerry Lackey. And I had never heard of him before, other than I heard Joel Osteen talk about him. But I didn't know it was him that Joel Osteen was talking about. And so as he's telling me his story, I realize, are you the missionary who knows the Osteens? And he said, yes. And I said, Joel Osteen, talk about this same story. So anyway, I started putting two and two together. And I tell you what, as soon as I met him, I liked him. Have you ever been around people like that? I mean, just as soon as you meet someone, you just like them. And I liked him because he had faith. I liked faith. Amen. I like getting around people who have faith, who have a strong faith in God. And with that, within 30 seconds of talking to him, I just had a smile on my face because I could see faith in the man. You can see faith. You can feel it. There's a spirit of faith. And so with that, we sat down and started talking and just, man, I just enjoyed our time. And I didn't know what the Lord would make of it. But I felt like he was beginning to work on something there. Well, a couple of months later, I was out to lunch with another fellow pastor in the community. And there was a guy he brought in by the name of Rob Carman. We sat down and had lunch over at Amerigo's. And we were sitting there and they started talking to me once again about Jerry Lackey and this mission work over in Botswana. The more they talked about it, the more I got interested in it. And then to make a long story just a little bit longer, at the end of lunch, they invited me to go on this mission trip, to go over to Botswana and actually see it, go over there and actually walk on it. So I said, I'll definitely pray about it. And so I prayed about it. And the more I prayed about it, the more I felt there I had a witness to go. Go and see what was doing. And a lot of times when I go overseas or, travel out, especially for that length of time, I'm going to teach, I'm going to preach, I'm going to be around other people. But I just had an impression in my heart on this trip, I was to go and see what the Lord would have me do and what the Lord would have this church do over in that nation. To walk in multiplication, you better know who you're connected to. I've studied out the principles of multiplication in the Word of God because I feel in my heart it's time for some of these things. And so with this, you notice, you ever read the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish when Jesus multiplied that and fed thousands? You ever remember that story? Well, I was reading that one day and the Lord dealt with my heart about how that miracle worked. Jesus took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, he blessed it and broke it. And we know that as he broke it, it began multiplying. But we know even before that, he had the multitude sit down in groups of 50. So those people sat down with people right next to them. It'd be like basically our sections now would probably be groups of 100, groups of 50, whatever. So you took each section, you're sitting by certain people. And Jesus takes the bread, takes the fish, he blesses it, breaks it. He passes it to his disciples, and then basically the disciples just start passing it down the row. Now each one of those people were sitting next to someone specifically. And at any point, they could have stopped the miracle if they would have done something. You know how they could have stopped the miracle of multiplication? If they would have decided, I'm going to eat this and then believe God to break it after, and they just ate it all. I mean, they just ate it all and didn't pass it to the people who were next to them. Any one of those people could have stopped the miracle from happening. But each person had to receive it, and when they received it, break it first and then pass it to the person they were next to. And as they were passing it and breaking it, as long as they were passing it and breaking it, it kept multiplying. And so the Lord dealt with my heart, and he said, in everybody's life and in yours, I'm going to set people next to you on purpose. And there's going to be people you know that other people are not going to know. And there are going to be missionaries you know that other people are not going to know. And there are going to be ministries that you're connected to that other people are not connected to because they're sitting in a whole nother section. They're around a whole nother group of people. And the temptation in your life is when increase comes into your life that you take it and eat it. But he says, no. The point of increase is to first get it. And as soon as you get it, to break it and pass it to the people that I've set next to you. Does that make sense? And so I'm always on the lookout to see who's God sitting next to me. Because I know that's not just someone I'm supposed to be a blessing to, but they're a ticket to multiplication. I know that as long as I receive it, break it, and pass it to them first, then what's in my hand is going to multiply as well. So, and I'll give you another example, another principle of multiplication. You remember over in the Old Testament when the widow didn't have enough? And she kept coming to the prophet, I don't have anything, and they're about to sell everything, and they're about to take my sons, and they're going to have to go into slave labor to work off the debt. And so she's so focused on what she doesn't have, and the prophet asked her, what do you have? What do you have? And she said, I got a little bit of oil. He said, that'll do. And what'd she have to do? She had to get that oil, and then what did the prophet tell her? He said, go to your neighbors. Go to your neighbors, the people who are close to you, and borrow vessels. Go borrow the vessels. And so she surrounds her house filled with vessels, and she's pouring that oil into those borrowed vessels. What happens to the oil? It's multiplying and filling up all those vessels. As long as she's pouring out, it's still multiplying. But as soon as she runs out of something to pour into, the multiplication does what? It stops immediately. As soon as she runs out of a vessel to pour into, immediately her multiplication stops. So here we see two examples of multiplication where God worked extraordinary miracles in provision and making provision for a family and a group of people. And it was all directly tied to them pouring into the life of something. And as long as they were pouring, as long as they were breaking, as long as they were giving over into something else, the multiplication kept taking place. So you got to know who God's connected you to. So I felt like on this trip that the Lord was doing that. He was going to show me something I was supposed to be connected to. So we went over there with a couple of other ministers, and they were doing a big men's meeting over there. And we just had a wonderful time with pastors. And I told them on the front end I wasn't going to preach. I told them, I'm not going to preach. I'm not here to preach. I wasn't going to preach. And I was sitting in there listening to all these preachers preach so well. I was like the little chubby kid on the end of the bench with the glasses, you know, in the basketball game. And just put me in, coach. Just give me 5 minutes, coach. Just put me in. Put me in. Just put me in. And so finally, one of the guys who was preaching came up to me and said, I think you've got a word. And so I said, I've been waiting. Just tag me. Tag me. Tag me. Just put me in, coach. And so I got to preach, and we had a good time. But with that, After that, after we ministered to these different pastors, and it was a real neat deal. It's one of those things I think is going to produce fruit in the nation. We helped train pastors on biblical manhood, and then we'll have a pastor from Nigeria come in 3 months from now and help them implement small groups with the material we were teaching within their church. I think it's going to bear a lot of fruit. But anyway, after that, we flew up to Brother Jerry's mission. And I tell you what, I got out there on that mission field and the mission that he has set up there. And I tell you what, it blessed me to no end. I've never seen a missionary or a mission run so well, so organized. They got a charter school there. That it's like the best school in all of Botswana. There's government officials who send their kids to his school. He's got a boarding house that houses 100 students and an orphanage. It's just top notch and a beautiful playground. If you took his facilities and put them here in Jackson, Mississippi, you'd drive by and say, that's a good looking building. And he's in the middle of Botswana. So with that, just so impressed. Just so impressed with what the Lord was doing there. And then he took us to where his church was. And they just built this, I think, last April as a $4 million facility that they owe nothing on in the middle of Botswana. Just gorgeous, gorgeous facility. Once again, if it was built here, you'd drive by it and say, that's a beautiful place. And they do so many neat things out of it and community events and just amazing. And then he took us over to a safari park. Basically, Botswana is like the number one nation in all the world to do a safari on. Just driving to his house, you see giraffes. He's like, there's my giraffe. It's not feeling good. It crosses the street. I mean, it's just amazing. It's amazing. It's not every day you say, look, a giraffe just crossed the street. And it's the guy you're driving with, giraffe. It's his giraffe. It was amazing. And so we're driving in the safari park, and basically he's got this park that they bought and fixed up. And it's beautiful. I mean, just top of the line resort. You ought to go vacation there. I mean, seriously, it's the Royal Tree Lodge. Go and Google it. You can Google it right now. I won't be ashamed of you. You can do it now. Royal Tree Lodge. Beautiful place. Beautiful place. I'm fascinated. I'm fascinated. Never in a million years. Never in a million years would have thought that this would have been like this. And so he takes us and he shows us all around. It's just, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. They did that show Amazing Race. They actually filmed one of the things at his. I think it was last year. I think he says like episode 22 or somewhere in the 20s, something like that. Amazing. And so we're talking to him and I'm blown away, honestly. And I'm asking, how did you do this? Tell me your story. This is amazing. And so he tells me a little bit of it. He said, I was serving the Lord in business, and I felt called to ministry. And so I was on my way to go to Bible school, and he named the Bible school he was going to go to. And he said, I stopped in John Osteen's church for a service. And in that service, they announced they were going to start a Bible school. And as soon as they said it, he said, something in my heart just knew I was supposed to be there. He said, while I was in church one day, the Lord dealt with me in a supernatural way. And he didn't go into detail on how the Lord did it. But he said, basically, for 2 hours, the Lord dealt with him about missions. He was called to the mission field. A couple of years later, he met his wife. And she, apparently, at the same time he was having that encounter, she was having that encounter at the Bible school she went to. And the Lord let them know she was called to missions. So they settled on Botswana. Now, get this. This is my point. They get over to Botswana. They don't know anyone there. They have no connections there. When they get to Botswana, all they have is $300 of monthly support. Now, that $300 of monthly support is not to just run the ministry off of. It's to live on. And when they get there, they have $300 of monthly support and a tent to sleep in. Everyone say a tent. A tent to sleep in. A tent. And he said, they're doing all this at the instruction of the Lord. The Lord has called them to Botswana. The Lord called them. And so they're there for 10 years and they don't see much. See, sometimes in God, you don't see everything overnight. God lives outside of time. He waits for things. He's patient. He's patient. He sets things up. He's got a timing for everything. And it's always perfect. It may not be when you think it's perfect, but it's always perfect. And so with this, for 10 years they work and they see some things, but just not what they knew was in their heart. And then after 10 years, there's a fire and everything that they built has burnt to the ground. And they come back stateside and they meet with John Osteen and kind of rest and recoup. And in a time of prayer, they felt the Lord. Everyone say, the Lord. The Lord speak to their heart and tell them to go back to Botswana and stay there. Go back and stay there. And so they went. And man, to see the faithfulness of God in what he did in that ministry and what he's doing in that ministry, it's amazing. And so we're sitting in service in this $4 million paid for church service facility. It's just amazing. Praise and worship is amazing. And we're sitting there just marveling at this. And one of the guys who is on the team, I see his phone flash. He's taking a picture, but he's taking it like this, so it flashed towards the ground. So I'm wondering, what in the world did you take a picture of? So I asked him, what in the world did you take a picture of? And he told me, he said, look at this. Look at this. I said, what am I looking at? He said, look. And I looked down and I saw these keys. Just a key ring filled with keys. And I got it. How many of you know you don't need a key for a tent? I said, you don't need a key for a tent. And when he started with a tent and $300 of monthly support. Now that man has millions of assets to his name in Botswana and has a key ring filled with keys to all the buildings that the Lord has blessed him with that he owns 100% debt-free. And is doing amazing, amazing things in that nation. Why? The Lord is faithful to those who are faithful to him. I said, the Lord is faithful to those who are faithful to him. And what we need in our church world today is a whole bunch of people who, yes, honor God as their Father, and who, yes, see Jesus as their Savior and their healer and their provider. But above everything else, Jesus is to be our Lord. He is our Lord. Jesus is the Lord. I looked this up in Scripture to make sure I wasn't being confused by this. And I saw this, that the word God in Scripture is mentioned 4,444 times. Word God, 4,444 times. The word Father's mentioned 979 times. Now, that's not just calling God the Father. That's just the word Father, period, in Scripture, 979 times. The word Jesus is mentioned 973 times. Jesus, 973 times. Savior, the word Savior, 37 times. 37 times. The word Lord is mentioned 7,836 times. More than all those other names put together. Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when I signed up to be a Christian, I didn't just sign up for a Savior. And thank God he has saved us and will save us and is saving us. But when I signed up to be a Christian, I signed up to make Jesus my Lord. My Lord. And I noticed something while I was studying miracles, all the miracles of Jesus. You see all these miracles take place and you look for common threads. You look to see what did they have in common. And I saw that in almost every case where someone approached Jesus for healing and received it, they approached him on the basis of him being their Lord. Jesus, you are our Lord. They approached him on this basis. Now let's look at it here in Matthew chapter 8. We'll just look at two miracles right here because they're back to back. And then we'll go to Luke 6 and we'll close with this. Luke 6 and we'll close right after Matthew. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, underline it, Lord, Lord, if thou will, you can make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice, he approached Jesus on the basis of Jesus being his what? Jesus, you are my Lord. Now notice, he received his healing. Now notice verse 5. And when Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying what? Lord, my servant lieth home at sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus has said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, what? Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he goes in to the, for I am a man under authority. I just gave these two because they're back to back. But with this, you see this, when people approach Jesus on the basis of Jesus being their Lord, they always receive their miracle. Jesus, Lord. Jesus is to be my Lord. Now, the basis of lordship, when you look up this word, what Lord means, it means everything you would think it would mean. I'll quote out some of the definitions. While I'm going to this, go over Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 46. The word Lord, when you look it up in the Greek, means absolute ruler. One who has dominion over another. To rule. To be supreme in authority. To be one's master. The word Lord means absolute ruler, to have dominion over, to rule, to exercise supreme authority, master. Jesus is my Lord. When you say that, you're saying, I am 100% under his dominion. He is the master of my life, the governor of my home. I have submitted entirely to his will. And whenever Jesus taught on this subject, he never minced words about it. He said things like, if I'm your Lord, then take up your cross daily and follow me. If I'm your Lord, in order for really to live this way, you have to die to yourself first. And here, I think, in Luke 6, 46, it sums up perfectly what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus. Luke 6, 46. He said, why call ye me, notice, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for the house was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that is without a foundation built on a house of earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He says, there's two type of people in the kingdom of God. Both call me Lord. Both call me Lord. But there are some people who call me Lord who hear what I say and then go out and do it. But there are other people who call me Lord, Lord, but they don't do the things that I say, and I'll show you what they're like. They call me Lord, but they hear my words and don't do anything with my words. And then storms of life come, and when they do come, it washes away their life because they're hearing my word but not doing it. I'm Lord in theory, but not Lord in actuality. And friends, I'm telling you, when you read your Bible, you see that anything good in this, any miracle that happened, anything good that happened, came out of someone, somewhere, being obedient to the Lord. Anything good. You see, it was because someone, somewhere, was obedient to the Lord. And you also see anything bad that happened was because someone, somewhere, was disobedient unto the Lord. And you see things that happen like in the Old Testament. You know, we could just go on and you know, go all night listing these things. But I'll list a couple of them, then I'll tell a story and we'll close. But with this, you could go back and you could see the example of Joshua going into the promised land. And he's there. The Lord tells him, the city of Jericho belongs to me. Don't take anything of it. Someone takes something from it. They try to make progress in the land, can't make any progress. What does Joshua do? He cries out to God, why is this not working? He thinks it's on God's end. And God comes back and says, no. There's disobedience in the camp. Someone has disobeyed, and that disobedience is causing a lack of progress. You see it over in the life of David. God explicitly tells David, do not number the people. Don't number the people. David, don't number the people. And David wakes up one morning, you know what he says? He says, they will number the people. And Joab comes and says, David, don't number the people. Other officers come and say, David, don't number the people. He says, you know, I think I'm going to number the people. And immediately, destruction comes in the land. I mean, immediately destruction. And he repents, makes it right. The Lord has mercy. But he never would have seen any of that had he just obeyed. God comes to Solomon, deals with Solomon. Don't take any wives. Don't take any wives from people who follow other religions. Don't do it, Solomon. Don't do it, Solomon. Solomon wakes up one day. He says, you know what? I think I'm going to marry a wife. I think I'm going to marry 700 wives and 300 concubines. And every one of them are going to serve different gods. And eventually they did exactly what God said they would do. They turned his heart and wounded his life. This happens all throughout Scripture. God comes in, warns people, don't do this. They disobey. It wounds them. It hurts them. And we look at these things and we wonder, why is that such a big deal to number the people? Why was it such a big deal for Moses to smite the rock instead of speaking to the rock? Why did that have to cost him the promised land? It seems so little. It seems so little. But here's the thing. It was a little symptom of a much bigger problem in every one of those men's lives. It wasn't an issue of numbering the people. It wasn't an issue of speaking to rocks. You know what it was an issue of? Lordship. Are you going to do what I want you to do, even though you don't know why I'm asking you to do it? Am I your Lord? It's an issue of lordship. And I feel like many times the biggest danger of not having Jesus be our Lord, where we wait in his word and to see, how is God telling me to handle my finances? And is he really the Lord over them? How is God telling me to treat my family? And is he really the Lord over me in that area? How is God telling me to love people? And is he really my Lord? Am I doing what he's asking me to do? Or am I just hearing his word but not putting it into motion? Is Jesus my Lord? And I think for many people, the danger is not just necessarily something bad happening, but there's some good things that have never happened in the lives of people because one little issue of lordship. And I'll give you an example. I told you guys that story of giving $50,000 to that other church in Lafayette, Louisiana. Well, anyway, the pastor told me how when he told his church, they just went nuts. And so I thought, well, that'd be fun to go look at, you know, church going nuts. And so I pulled up his website and looked at the service, you know, kind of went through and tried to find which one. And he told the full story. I didn't hear the full story. His church is probably about 300 people. And this summer, he's had a drop in giving, he told his congregation, of about 70%. Now, that happens during summer. You know, you got people traveling, maybe people who spend a little bit of money on vacation and kind of took it away from something else, not naming what they may have taken it away from. But with that, you know, things happen. Attendance kind of drops. You got people out and about and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, it happens. But 70% is a marketable, a marked decline. And so he's dealing with issues like renting the church he's in. And so, you know, he's waiting on the Lord to come through and do something. And so he doesn't want to panic the congregation. He also doesn't want to beat up the people for not tithing and all those things or giving. And so he's wondering, what do I do? And while he's praying one day, the Lord, everyone say the Lord, deals with his heart and tells him, I want you to go to camp meeting. And he said, Lord, we don't even have the money to pay rent, much less money for me to go up and stay in a hotel or something along that line. But the Lord kept dealing with his heart. I want you to go to camp meeting. He said, Lord, not only that, my wife just had twins, and they have 5 kids, 2 of which are twins. And they just had them like 3 months ago. And so he's like, Lord, you know, not only is this not a good time financially, this is not a good time for my marriage. I don't need to be leaving my wife with 5 kids, 2 of which are twins. But he got us, go to camp meeting. Now, who's telling them this? The who? The Lord. The absolute supreme authority in any believer's life. He feels like is dealing with him. Go to camp meeting. So then something came up in the church. Church member got sick. And he said, Lord, you know, I really think it'd be a good idea for me to be with here for this family. And be with the family and help them. And all he got was, go to camp meeting. Go to camp meeting. Go to camp meeting. So he said, okay, Lord. So he finally just told his wife, told the church member, and paid for it out of his own pocket because the church couldn't afford it to go to camp meeting. So he drives up, didn't have the money to fly, so he drives up to camp meeting and gets there, stays in a hotel. And that Wednesday night, Wednesday afternoon, he goes into the service and the Lord's dealing with him. Get in faith. As he's sitting there in service, get in faith. Believe me for breakthrough. Then the Lord, everyone say the Lord, inspires him. Say this. Say this. Say, people are coming up and handing me checks for $10,000 and $50,000. He said, say it. He said, Lord, you know. Oh. Okay, someone's going to give me a check for $50,000. And the Lord said, say it again with unction. So he said it again. He's like, Lord, you know, this. All right. Well, that night he gets to church. I was in that church service, obviously, that night. It went long. And I mean long. Like announcements were long. Everything was long as in people were leaving long. I mean long. I mean long. And so, it's just one of those nights. With that, you know, I'm a minister and I was speaking at the conference. I wasn't going anywhere, but with that, you could kind of see stirrings and things like that. And a lot of people on his row had exited and he was tired. You know, he's got all these things. And so he was real tempted to get up, but the Lord spoke to his heart and said, stay there. Stay there. Stay there. So I said, all right. Well, it kept going. And, it's about 10:30 at night. He needs to go for other reasons. And the Lord didn't know, stay there. Stay there. And about that time, the minister steps off the stage and says, the whole night I've been looking at you, but I just had it in my heart to now call you out. It's the only person this happened to the whole night. He calls him down. And he says, the only word I get for you is breakthrough. He lays hands on him and said, breakthrough in Jesus' name. And as soon as he said that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to give him a check for $50,000. I said, Lord, 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 Lord. So we went, and I told him after the service. And like I said in the other services, he looks at me with this really just blank stare, like he can't believe what's going. I'm thinking he's not believing I'm actually going to do it. And so I tell him, you know, text me your number and address and all this, and we'll send you the check. And then he texts me back later, and he tells me a little bit of the story I just told you. But here's my point. Here's my point. How many people does the Lord do that to, and they just never went to camp meeting? They just never wrote that note. They just never made that phone call. They just never applied for that job. They just never made an offer on that house. They just never went and looked at that car. They just never did it. They just never sent that note of apology. They just never. And the Lord dealt with them. Do it. The Lord told them, do it. And they thought, it's a little inconvenient. Oh, Lord, I don't know how this is going to make me look. And, Lord, it's kind of a financial tight place. Lord, but the Lord was, do it. How many things do we miss out on? Because the Lord is speaking to us, but our mind talks us out of it. $300 in a tent. I know you got more than $300 in a tent. I know you do. But that wasn't all he had. What he had? He had the Lord. And what the Lord give him? Instruction. And not overnight, but now he's got a key ring full of keys of buildings that are paid for in the middle of Botswana. Come on now. Jesus started with water and made it the best wine because someone obeyed. Saul started as Saul, not even Paul, killing Christians and ended with the biggest ministry of anyone who has ever walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. Because he asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then did it. As we approach this new season, what's the Lord telling you? What's the Lord telling you? Amen. Every head bowed. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are so good to us. We thank you, Father, for leading us and guiding us into all truth. Pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord, my supreme authority, my master. I bow my knee to you. Your plan, your will stand firm in my life. I don't pursue my own way. I retire from my way. I yield to your way. I'll treat people the way you want me to treat people. I'll walk in love the way you want me to walk in love. In spite of their actions, I'll follow you. You are my Lord, and I thank you, Father. I will see your best in my life because I obey your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything at all tonight, we'll be here at the altar with prayer room workers and myself ready and willing to pray with you for anything you may need. Stand to your feet all over this place. Say this with me one more time. Say, Jesus is my Lord. We'll see you next time.